It is now our opportunity to listen to these much-needed words of exhortation to be given by our brother Jeff Hibbs.
Morning. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. That's what we read about Christ in Matthew chapter 8. And from Isaiah 53 verse 4, the full quote sounds like this: "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I'd like us to think this morning about costs. Costs and benefits. And when we see this verse, we think of a cost and the weight of our sin and all of its ugliness, and yet Christ, in all of this, able to bear it. Able to resist all temptation. And the cost that brought him to the grave. Undeserved. And yet a benefit of life, and that eternal, to him. And to us, a benefit of forgiveness and of salvation, of hope and life for all who believe. As humans, we do a lot of cost-benefit analysis in our lives. And we'll talk about that again in a minute. But first I want to look at, zoom right in on verse 19 of chapter 8. And Jesus zooms in on what his disciples express, their apparent desire to follow him. And we're not talking about the 12, we're talking about generally his disciples, those who were following him around. And we know there were many apart from the 12 that did follow him closely. And when we get to verse 19, we found out a little bit about one of them, who says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replies, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, we don't really know anything about this man, but we know that Jesus always responded with something thinking of the person and what they need, or what they needed to help them on their road, on their walk. "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So what is he talking about? What is he telling this scribe? Possibly it's not easy. It's not just sitting back and letting things happen. It's tiring, and it's not about your immediate rest. Well, we have another suggestion, or another disciple in the next couple verses here, verse 21, who comes to him and says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." He also wants to follow Christ. And Jesus replies, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And it seems rather callous to us. Now, there are, of course, questions as to what the actual circumstances were. Why was his father actually dead, and was he just saying, let me care for him and let me do these things, and then when all of this part of my life is done, I'll come and follow you? Or was he actually dead and he had to go and bury him? Well, if he were, why was he there? So, but without going into any more detail on that, I think the reply of Christ is that this must be your number one priority of one. In other words, your only priority. There is nothing else. You make decisions about cutting things off that hold you back. Talking about costs, right? It's not easy, and it has to be your priority. So what expectations do we have about our lives in Christ? What expectations do we have? What have we kind of settled into without realizing it? It's a hard thing to come to grips with sometimes, because we're really not great at analyzing our own behaviors. But we have something to model against. We have Christ. And so what excuses do we make to avoid costs, yet hoping for eternal benefits all the same? What excuses do I make? In Luke 9, verse 60, it's a parallel to what we just read in Matthew. And the man who says, Christ who tells him to let the dead bury their own dead. After that comes, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Interesting. So he's given him something. Clearly, we cannot let anyone or anything hold us back from the way. And our way is Christ. And he is also our life. And this life is in this hope of the kingdom of God. Come over to Colossians for a minute. Colossians 3. And just verses 3 and 4. For you have died, each of us has died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, he is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Jesus shows us what kind of people we should aspire to be. And he is our life. In other words, our life is not our own. And we'll come back to this passage in Colossians again a bit later. So all of the things that we value, let's say the so-called benefits that we have in this life, at what cost do we obtain them? Because the thing of most value, and we know this, is to be God's sons and daughters in his kingdom. So talking about true value, we might think of Saul and David and what we've been reading about in 1 Samuel. And what each of them valued. And at what cost did they? Cost did they spend? That didn't quite work, did it? At what cost? How much did they? To what lengths did they go to obtain the things that they thought were the benefits they needed today, immediately? what cost did each of them weigh up in their life decisions? I mean, we think of as such the contrast between Saul and David, and yet both of them evaluated incorrectly at different times in their lives. Each of us do. What consequences and benefits do we see then? And Israel is described in Isaiah 63 in our second reading. As essentially being this people that God wants to save, and yet they didn't know him. They wouldn't know him. They didn't want to. So without going into these details of these other readings in any more detail, with these examples, I think can express that our human lives, individually and collectively, are kind of like a storm. And a storm is what we see if we come back to Matthew 8 and verse 23, where Jesus was in a very literal storm with his disciples. In the storm of our lives, we don't always think clearly about the costs and benefits, do we? I'll get to an example that I think will help a little bit in a moment, but let's think about this storm first in verse 23 to 27. And there's something significant about this, because the disciples went and woke Christ, saying, "Lord, save us. We are going to drown." Now, these men were fishermen. So, yeah, we might have thought of this before, but it must have been quite a storm. And they were surrounded by it, and this is all that they could think of. It had them in a panic. What circumstances of life have us in a panic just because we don't think we can deal with it anymore? And the cost of trying to take it on ourselves doesn't give us the benefit that we really seek, that I think we're all here to think about now. And so this storm that was so significant to the disciples was nothing to Jesus. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid? You have a little faith. Trust." And this is what Jesus looked to spiritually as well. There was certainly a storm in his life. If there were ever a storm, if we could ever describe our lives as a storm, his life was 10 times that. He knew the end, and yet he also knew the joy that was set before him. And this peace in that joy that was set before him, and knowing God's hand was there always. It's this steady, calming confidence that comes with faith. He had complete and utter faith in his Father. The faith and trust in God and his eternal plan. It is all of this that allows us to see through these grueling storms of our lives and beyond to God's salvation in Christ. So let's think of it in terms of this example I was talking about. Cost-benefit analysis. It's in so many things that we do, and especially when money's involved, right? So, I don't know about you, but the thing that I think of first thing I think of is in the grocery store, you're standing there in the bread aisle, and you're thinking about all these different kinds of bread and brands and shapes and sizes and whole wheat and multi 20 million grain bread. What's the right one for me? So you look at all, you contrast all the pros and cons, and you contrast the price versus the health benefit versus the size. Maybe you want a big loaf of bread. The taste, the texture. Well, the taste is important too, because if it tastes like cardboard, you're not going to want to buy it again. Unless you like eating cardboard because it has great health benefits and lots of fiber. But then you think of, okay, well, the carbs and the fats and the sugars and, well, the gluten, got to avoid that too. And the fiber and the protein, got to have your protein and your fiber. And this then is for me. Well, what about my family? Is this the right bread for them? This is just a loaf of bread, isn't it? But all of these things, and we're standing there and we're staring at the prices and, oh, but that's price per 100 gram and this is price per, I don't know what else, but it's in a different unit, right? So then you have to convert it and get out the calculator. Maybe. Or maybe not. At that point, maybe you give up and you just pick the one that you like because, well, it's got an attractive looking package. And the plastic feels nice. Right? It's one of those nice plastic bags. Maybe it's an eco-friendly one, but no, it's probably just plastic. Looks better than the cheap store brand. Is it any better? I don't know. It's just bread. So let's take this up a level to the bread of life. And on what our minds feed. On the bread of heaven or the bread of the earth? What is the benefit that we are really aiming for? What are all these things that we're contrasting when we think of costs and benefits? The value of life contrast against wealth is so very clear when we come to a psalm like Psalm 49. I'll just read you a few verses, 7 to 9. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. And it's important to see this contrast that, you know, life is fleeting, and we have this life to invest and to pay these costs. Is it for the benefit of now? Because if riches and wealth do not serve to benefit us long term, eternally, why invest so heavily in acquiring all these things? If importance and recognition in this world is fleeting, why invest so much in it? Why be worried about what the rest of the world thinks? If they don't think that believing in God is a good thing, and they look on us as unintelligent, does it matter? Jesus understood the upfront cost in this life would ultimately pay off, and not just for himself. And it's not like we can pay a cost and now we deserve something, right? That's not how it works either. We know that. And come over to Matthew 16. Skip ahead a bit in our readings. And in verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And it's not as if he weren't already suffering. He weren't already paying a cost of denying himself and resisting all temptation. But now it was going to be physically obvious, and he was going to suffer more physically. He understood his suffering, and he endured. It wasn't quite understood by the disciples, because Peter in the next verse says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." He didn't want Christ to suffer, to pay these costs. It didn't seem right. Verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Seems pretty harsh right away there, but the benefit of slipping out of the suffering today was an eternal cost. It wasn't based on the eternal perspective. It wasn't based on the joy set before him. And the eternal does have a more immediate cost. We've already talked about it. Verse 24, he said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. So we're told that if our vision is eternal, if our bread of life is of heaven, then, coming back to Colossians 3, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And it makes sense, right? We can all agree with that. It makes sense. So, but what does it mean for us today in our daily life, in terms of the cost and the benefit of eternity? We read this verse already. "For you have died." We've died. We're dead, and we are not our own person. We are completely and utterly God's. We were bought with a price, with the blood of Christ. We have no rights. We have no life of our own. And if this is indeed the case, it's a good thing, because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's an eternal life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Our own lives are wrapped up now in the eternal life of Christ. He is our life. Now, Paul in Philippians 2, and you can go home and read the whole chapter if you like, but it explains about denying ourselves and what this means day to day. But really, it's not about our own cost-benefit scheme and really sitting down and writing down costs and benefits. I think maybe it's a good practice to think about it. It's a good concept to have in our mind. But it's not all about our strategy. It's about others before ourselves. What does Paul say in Philippians 2? "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." What does that mean? Well, in the next verse, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition So if we're all of the same mind, we're not thinking about ourselves anymore. Was Christ thinking about himself when he paid the cost of his life, resisting temptation? He was thinking about his Father's will. He was thinking about all of his disciples. Even on the cross, he was thinking about his disciples when they were before him. Let each of you, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's pretty hard to do. It's ourselves first. That's what we hear every day. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He emptied himself. That's what it says in the ESV in verse 7. By taking the form of a servant. He emptied himself. Didn't think about what he needed and what he wanted. Doesn't mean he didn't struggle with it. He did. How would he have temptation if it wasn't about trying to empty himself and deny these desires that came from self? But he took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under all the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the kingdom. In Jesus' mind, what was he considering in terms of these costs and benefits? Of living life for himself? It would have been easier. It would have been a shorter life. It wouldn't have provided any hope for his disciples, for the rest of humanity. Perhaps it would have fulfilled some desires temporarily, but it would have done nothing lasting. Instead, he lived his life for God. He emptied himself and denied his own desires. Took on our own problem of sin as if it were his own. And chose a narrow way. And God has exalted him forever. When we have this in front of us, it can't be clearer. We are never worthy, and yet we shall be like him. If only we consider the real cost. If only we have a little faith. If only we can see the calm through this storm. Thank you.